Well, we postponed a couple of weeks ago due to Easter and some other things that came up, postponed the quarterly Bible challenge, but we will have that next Sunday night. So if you haven't studied Acts, you got 1 week to do that. And it's a small book, so you can do that. But everybody plan to stay and participate in that next Sunday evening after services down in the fellowship room. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul begins there in verse 3 and says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, according to Romans here in verse 4 specifically, there are two kinds of people in this world. The first is those who walk according to the flesh. Now, we all live in fleshly bodies, so that's not what Paul is talking about. That there's no way to avoid that, or you wouldn't be on this earth. But flesh here denotes sin. It denotes more specifically even a mindset geared toward sin, a mindset that is apart from God. All men have had this mindset within them at some point in their lives, leading them away from God, because we have all strayed from God at some point in our lives and therefore have needed Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins. In verses 10 through 12, he says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." That's kind of tough to hear, isn't it? When we think about that, if we're out here living our lives and we're living in sin and we're living according to sinful things and we have a fleshly or a carnal mindset to us, God here says that people in that condition are just useless. Useless to Him for certain. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul certainly affirms this idea that there is none righteous when he says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know, people who live according to the flesh do not meet God's rightful expectations. They are not what they should be. They're not being what they were originally created by God to be on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon sets forth why you are here, why I am here, why every person that has ever drawn the breath of life is here upon this earth. God created us and every other person for one express purpose, and that is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. That's the whole duty. That's all of our existence right there. Everything else in this life pales to insignificance in the light of fearing God and keeping His commandments. And so when a person is living in a fleshly mindset, that's not their goal. They are not living for the purpose that God put them here to live for. You know, you see these athletes. "God gave me this talent to catch a football." No, He didn't. He didn't put you on this earth to catch a football. I do like Colt McCoy one time told a reporter that. He said, "Do you feel like God bless you?" He said, "No, God didn't put me here to play football. He put me here to serve Him." He actually said, now you're not going to see that very often because they're not going to really publicize someone actually saying something right? We have been put here to serve Him, to obey Him. Now, people of the flesh are not like that. Well, what it means to walk according to the flesh is elaborated upon by Paul. He speaks about being carnal. He speaks about being fleshly, behaving in obedience to one's bodily appetites without control of one's spirit. just let their body, just let whatever they want, whatever they desire, if it feels good, do it kind of mentality to this life. Do whatever without any self-control whatsoever, not exercising any kind of strength in their lives to live in the manner in which God would have them to live. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. The Apostle Paul talks about this in his own life. He talks about, because we have to remember that the Apostle Paul or anybody else save Jesus Christ in the Bible, they all had their struggles. They all had things that they struggled with, sin that they struggled with in their lives. And while the Bible doesn't always delineate what everybody's was, everybody has them. And Paul had them. In Romans chapter 7, he says, there are things that I should do that I don't. Paul says, there are things I shouldn't do that I do. So he says, there's this war going on within me. There's this battle that's always going on in my life. Can anybody here relate to Paul? Are there things that you shouldn't do that you do? Things that you should that you don't? We all understand that. Paul is not putting something out there that's unknown to mankind in general. But Paul makes clear that while there are these things, there is a battle. And he goes on to make clear that this battle between spirit and flesh can only be won. You do not have enough strength. You do not have enough intelligence. You do not have enough ability to win this battle. You can only win this battle in your life by the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And so you have to come to Him. And that's where Paul claims that he is able to deal with his battle. The answer to this battle is not about changing your actions. Sometimes people are out there and they just change an action, one particular thing they're doing. They haven't really changed anything as far as the way they think. They haven't really changed anything about what they want. But they're just trying to prevent an action. But it's not about preventing actions. It's about changing who you are. Changing your very being. Being something completely different than you are at this moment. Walking, as it talks about walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit, walking always indicates a manner of life, a lifestyle. Literally, who we are. It's not just about what we're doing, it's who we are. And ultimately, what we do is going to flow forth from that. But we can still keep ourselves from doing things and never have our mind in the place that God wants it to be. That's why he's talking about these things that are a mindset. Either we focus in our minds on the things of this world, the things of flesh, or we focus with our minds on the things of God and the spiritual things. And everything outside of that is going to take care of itself if we get those things right. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that's when that's a part of the discourse with Nicodemus where he says that for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of the water and the Spirit, right? But it has to be according to the Spirit. That person needs to be born again with a new mind. A mind geared toward the Spirit, not the flesh. See, that was Nicodemus' problem, was it not? Nicodemus couldn't get his mind. In fact, a lot of the Jews and Pharisees couldn't get their minds off the fleshly things, right? The praise of men, what others thought, riches, wealth, those kind of things. That's what they continuously were dwelling on, the fleshly things. And even Nicodemus, when Jesus says you must be born again, he says, how can I be born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? No. You got to think different. In fact, one time Jesus says you can't enter if you don't, and the next time he says you can't even see it if you don't. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven until your mind focuses on the spiritual things, because that's what God is. God is spirit, as the next chapter in John says, right? Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, John says, no one who abides in him sins. Now, we sin. John in chapter 2 said, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Back up a few verses before that, in the chapter before, in verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Go a few verses after that, two verses, in verse 9, where he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's clear as he's writing to Christians there that Christians still sin. Now people get confused when they read what John says there in 1 John 3. But he's talking about a habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, that mindset of flesh. You can't be in Christ and have that kind of a mind. Now, walking in the light is walking as Jesus would have us to walk, always looking to Him. We are going to make mistakes, and that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 1:7, is there to cleanse us when those things take place. But there is a mindset there of always staying with Christ. There's a spiritual mindset, and that's the difference. Now, that is our second type of person. We've talked about the fleshly person, but there are those that walk according to the Spirit, according to Paul in Romans 8. These stand in contrast to those who are walking according to the flesh, and these do not walk according to the flesh. The person walking according to the Spirit does not walk according to the flesh, according to verse 4. He does what he does because, I don't know if this is even a sentence properly worded. Gene will tell me. He does what he does because he is what he is. I don't know how you diagram that, Gene. Because it's who he is. His mind is a spiritual mind. What goes on inside of him is spiritually motivated, is spiritually filled, is spiritually fed. And his primary focus of his mind and of his thinking is on spiritual things. And so he is just who he is. See, the problem when you look at like the Pharisees, those that Jesus would call hypocrites over and over and over again, was they did all the right things at the right time in the right places. But Jesus says their hearts are far from me. Their minds are far from me. Their minds are on other things. Their minds are not about God. They're looking at something else. They're looking for something out of this world instead of looking out for something from God. Remember Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that they would pray and they would fast and they would give in a manner where everybody would see them so that they could get the praise of men. Remember that? He said, and they will get their reward. Men will praise them. But he says, get in your closet. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand. Clean yourself up. Don't look like you're starving to death. And do these things in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, right? See, that's a spiritually minded person. I want God's reward at the end of the day. It doesn't matter to me what men may or may not say. I only want God's approval. Well, these different walks come from two different mindsets. First, we think about the mindset of the unbeliever. You know, our thought processes ultimately at the end of the day are what we are. Jesus said everything we do comes from the heart, comes from our mind. Your body does not act. You do not do anything without your mind telling you to do that. Now, you may not think it through. You may not consider all the consequences. You may not decide to exercise self-control, but your body will not do anything without your willingness, without your deciding to let it or to prompt it. You know, what Romans 8 and verse 5 declares is that those whose thought processes are supplied, notice that word supplied, according to the flesh, are acting naturally because they are according to the flesh. One who walks according to what he thinks and what he thinks he is. You know, Judges had a phrase for that. Because see, the person walking in the flesh, he decides what's right for him. He decides what he wants to do. He decides this is what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter what anything else is, it's according to what he wants. Judges called that. They did what was right in their own eyes. See, they had it already figured out. It was right in their own eyes. Whether it was right with God was another matter altogether. It wasn't really a matter they were concerned themselves with until God oppressed them in the book of Judges. But they were right in their own eyes. Have y'all seen people in our society today that are right in their own eyes? Oh, everybody's right. I'm not sure anybody's wrong in our society anymore. I can't find anything that's bad anymore in a lot of people's eyes. There's things out there that they do polls on that I can't even figure out why there's even a percentage point of somebody supporting it. Can't find anything redeeming out of it whatsoever. But somebody somewhere out there will think it's okay. Probably because they want to do it. Probably because they're involved in it. Now, there is no conflict for such a person between what he does where he goes and what he thinks, as there is no conflict between what he does and what he is. You're ultimately seeing what that person is. The person out there living a fleshly and a carnal life, an immoral life, that's just what they are. And until that changes, they'll continue to be that, and their actions will be in keeping with it. Their actions will be in keeping with what's going on right here in their minds. If we have eyes of lust, that's going to play into how we act. Jesus said so, didn't he not? That to look upon another, or look upon a woman, it's like spiritual adultery. But our eyes see what we allow into our minds. There's so many things out there that we can fill our minds with that just lead our lives in terrible directions. And we need to be careful what we put in, because it will certainly it will certainly have an impact on what comes out. You know, the concern of unbelievers is not what they are, but how far they can go and get away with it. You ever like that as a child? I'm going to see just how far I can go. I remember at camp, nothing ever bad, in my opinion. I guess that's me doing right in my own eyes. But I was a teenager. Cut me some slack. Don't listen to that. You know, there were times at camp when I would sneak out and do something mischievous, and I'd press it. I'd see just how much I could get away with. And I remember one night I came running around the corner with two cans of shaving cream in both hands, and there was Terry Smith, a preacher friend of mine, who was basically tasked with keeping up with me. And this is like 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm like 10 years old, and I come running around the corner. I got to shake. He just scoops me up and just carries me. He doesn't say a word, just picks me up on the full run and takes me all the way to his cabin and puts me back where I can't get out. You know, I pushed it too far, and I got caught. Well, you know, a lot of times unbelievers out there are like that. It's not about what they do. It's about what they can get away with. The verb, which indicates the unbeliever's concern for action, amounts to regret. That's really what it comes down to. That's how the Bible sets it forth at times. It is a word used for Judas when he found out about Jesus. Now, your Bible may say he repented. It's not really the word for repentance. Some translations do that. It is the word for regret. See, Judas was, he thought he could get away with it, didn't he? He thought he could push it a little further. I mean, he was already a thief. He was already a crook. The Bible's already made that clear, that when Mary, 2 days earlier, anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume, said that he wanted to get it and get the money for it because he was stealing from the purse of Jesus. So he was already a thief in his mind and in action, right? And here he saw an opportunity for a quick buck, thought he could push it just a little bit further, get him 30 pieces of silver and there would be no harm, but there was. And he didn't repent. Peter repented. He regretted. And see him regret, and when you have a fleshly mind and you're not really focused on Jesus Christ, you don't go out and weep. You don't look for Jesus to come back. You go out and you hang yourself because you've got nothing left. Because this world and the fleshly mindset gives you no hope and gives you nothing of lasting value. You know, unbelievers walk according to the flesh because they are sinners. And as long as they are sinners, they cannot help but constantly think how they can gratify their flesh. And as long as they're focused on it, that's all they'll seek to gratify. But we also have the mindset of believers. Their mind is that mind set on spiritual things. The believer becomes a partaker of God's nature, according to 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4. They literally take hold of God's nature. God's nature is on every page of this book. This is God showing you Him. In the Old Testament, we see Him in power, do we not? In the miracles that He did, the Exodus and the great signs that He did there in delivering the Israelites. We see His power in creation. We see His power to destroy the entire world with a flood. We see God in great power, but we also see God's feelings toward false worship, toward paganism, toward those that don't trust in Him. We see God in every page of the Old Testament as He is interacting with the people in the Old Testament. And we see God even clearer in the New Testament, as we come to the gospel accounts, and we see Jesus Christ who came to show us the Father. If you have seen me, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. He came to show us what God is. And so that person, who is, the believer, is a partaker of that. We want that nature in our lives. That nature which is expressed in Holy Scripture. But we become partakers of God's nature while a spiritual lifestyle is as impossible for an unbeliever as it is to tame a wild beast or to make it domesticated. A person may claim to be saved, but if his lifestyle is not changed, then that's all it really is. It's a deception. It's the Pharisee hypocrisy. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that category. Their spirit is saved and sanctified because they have repented of their sins. They have turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. In their regenerated state, their mindset is not that of conformity to the flesh, in which sin never ceases to dwell, but opposition to sin and true repentance. See, we talk about repentance. We talk about changing, not doing something. But we need to understand that Christianity is more than just not doing something. Not doing sin. It is opposition to sin. I mean, it's one thing to set back. I mean, if you take even in our world today with terrorism, if you just set back and just let those guys do whatever they want, that's one thing, right? It's another thing to actively oppose it. And sin in our lives, it's more than just not doing it. It is opposing sin that's around us. Opposing sin that might be affecting our minds and our lives, doing something to fight it. It is the difference between Jesus and His temptations. When He said, it is written, and He was opposition to the temptation. And what we see with Eve. See, she gave an it is written too, did she not? Now, God hadn't written it, but He said it, didn't He? That in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Do not eat. You can eat of every tree in the garden, except of this one. That's an it is written, folks. Just like Jesus Christ did in His temptation. But she wasn't in opposition to it. She was just being informative. And the difference is the result. Jesus did not sin. And Eve and Adam did. So, it is a place where there is opposition to sin as well as a determination to turn away from it. They have these people have an aversion to yielding to the flesh. In order for this to come about, there must be true repentance from sin, a true decision of the mind. I do not want to do those things. I do not want those things in my life. See, I've known people that have tried to quit sins, but they never had really made the decision to quit. It was hurting their life. They didn't want that. But they hadn't really made the decision to stop. See, it has to be a decision. It's not going to be because it hurts me. It's not going to be because it's uncomfortable or because something bad is going to happen as a result of it. It has to be because I truly want to stop. Because I want to serve God. That's the spiritual mind. The other will never last. Fear never lasts. Even pain and anguish some will never stay in our minds very long. We'll go back if we do not truly have a desire to change. Well, this true repentance changes the mind. It changes how the mind is supplied. You know, we used that word before, you know, a supply. It's a fleshly supply or spiritual supply. Now, if an army is fighting, there is something more important to an army than guns. Leslie's shaking his head. He's been in the armed forces. There's something more important to an army than tanks and ships. The most important thing to an army and the difference between armies winning and armies losing is logistics. Supply. It doesn't matter how many guns you have if you don't have bullets. It doesn't matter how many tanks you have if you don't have gas. Right? Supply. The army that has the supply is most often the army that wins. We supply either the fleshly side of our life, which leads us to sin, you know, by what we put in, by what we think about, by what we concentrate on. We either provide supply for the flesh or for the spirit, and they are at war with each other, and we are going to decide by the logistics of our lives which wins. Which do we feed more? Do we spend more time in the world than we do with God? Spend more time thinking about things of this world than spiritual things of God? That's our supply. We're supplying our minds with either fleshly things or spiritual things, and it's going to determine the war. You know, this type of repentance and supplying our minds with the right things, with the spiritual things, fundamentally changes who we are. It fundamentally changes us from the inside out. That's what Christianity is. It's an inside-out religion. It can never be appropriately done just on the outside. And it will always be done if you have the inside right. That's what Jesus said about cleaning the cup, right? You clean the outside cleans itself. So we have to fundamentally change from the inside out. We no longer think about those things that would lead us astray. We think about how we can be closer to God. That's a mind that is walking, or a person that's walking spiritually. A person who has got a spiritual mindset. So what are you thinking? It is who you are. See, your mind's going to betray you. Because it'll always, you can fool me, you can fool a lot of people, but ultimately your mind tells you exactly who you are and what you are before God. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool what you think. It always shows. Remember God speaking to Samuel? He's looking at Jesse's big, good-looking sons because they didn't even bother to bring the little ruddy one in, right? God said, do not look at them, because I'm a God that sees the heart. What you're thinking, what I'm thinking, God sees as clear as day. He hears every word that goes through our mind. He sees every thought that goes through our mind. And He knows. Your mind betrays who you really are. There's no facade, and there's no costume, and there's no amount of appropriate actions that can hide what your mind is. Is it fleshly or is it spiritual? This evening, if you are living in a fleshly mindset, if you've been living about concentrating on this world, you haven't given your life to Christ, then do that tonight. If you're a child of God and maybe you haven't ever let go of the fleshly things, you've held on to them and you've let those fleshly things continue to be in your mind, you continue to supply them, and they continue to drag your Christianity down, get rid of them. And it begins tonight with repentance. A decision to turn away from those things. To put those things out of your mind. To, at the end of the day, as Romans 12 says, to renew your mind. To change it. To fundamentally be someone different. You take care of here, and all of this out here takes care of itself. That's what our Lord said. If we can help you with that this evening, we hope and pray that you will come as we stand and as we sing.